Good morning, Church on the Rock.
I'll
take the blame for that one. Come on, let's wake up. Let's get going. Good morning, Church on the Rock.
All right.
My name is Rashad Cunningham. I'm the pastor here at Church on the Rock. We are thankful for everybody who's here bright and early this morning. Awesomeness. We're going to continue on with our Lost and Found series. We're at the very end of the first quarter. We're doing a Lost and Found. Last week we talked about the sippy cup was lost. The sippy cup was found, but the sippy cup has not yet been claimed. So we wanted to make sure we poured into the importance of the gospel message. Last week we were in Romans 10, 11 through 13. This week we're going to kind of overlap that and be in Romans 10, 13 through 17 as we continue teaching on this. So last week we had 3 points. We asked the question, what's so good about the good news? Like, what's so good about the good news of Jesus Christ? We found that in verse 11, there's no disappointment in the good news of Jesus Christ. Like, you will be saved. You will not be disappointed in that if you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Then we also talked about that there's no distinction when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're white, black, tall, short, whatever or whatever. There's no distinction in Jesus Christ. And then we came to the last part, and it said that there was no denial. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So we're going to kind of follow up with that. We're going to kind of overflow with that. And we're going to start with Romans 10, 13, where Paul says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're just going to start there. We're going to be starting our points from there. We're going to be talking about, anybody ever heard of like standard operating procedures, like SOPs? Well, these are like salvation's operating procedures, right? SOPs. So the first point we're going to have today, we're just going to talk about the promise. We're just simply going to talk about the promise. So let's go back to Romans 10 real quick. Romans 10, 13, it says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I want to look at this where it says, call on the name of the Lord. We could easily think that this is like back when I was in high school, and I would call my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, and be like, hey, Brittany. And she'd be like, hey. And I'd be like, what are you doing? And she's like, nothing. What are you doing? Nothing. And then we breathe for 4 hours. Right? Yeah, everybody's been there, right? You breathe for 4 hours, and maybe she fell asleep. She'll say it was me, but she fell asleep on the phone. And it's not that type of call, okay? It's not that type of call. This is a call where when I was in sixth grade and I was going to a school called one-on-one, I got thrown into a pool at Brookside Park. And I was like, I'd say I was about five foot one, and they threw me in 4 foot of water, but I didn't know it was 4 foot of water. So I start calling like, help, help, I'm drowning. And my brother was like, dude, touch the bottom of the pool, right? It's not more than 3 to 4 feet. You're 5 foot tall. And I'm like, I'm drowning. Y'all threw me in, I'm drowning. And I was calling out for help because I thought I was dying, right? Or the call that I make to my wife when my nose is stuffed up. And for whatever reason, I don't know how to blow my nose. So whenever my nose is stuffed up, I'm like, help, Britt, do something. I can't breathe, right? Like, I'm dying, right? This is the call that we're looking at, though. The Greek word for that call right there is a call for help, okay? A call for aid, a call for I need you. So when he quotes Joel 2:32 here, it says, for whoever will call for help, will appeal to the Lord, will appeal on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That's the promise. That's where all of this starts. And in its context, he's quoting Joel 2:32, which when you look at Joel, it's a minor prophet. You're looking at the context here of God saying that I'm going to send locusts and they're going to eat up all the crops. And then there's going to be a starvation, and there's going to be famine. And then I'm going to send like an army, a great army that's going to destroy you. And until you turn and repent and look at me, you will not be saved. And when you turn and repent and look at me, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the context of where this quote comes from. Whenever you see a quote like that in the NASB and all the letters are capital, it means it comes from the Old Testament. He's quoting scripture, right? So in this context, he's looking at you and saying, in the same way back then when God sent the locusts, and then there was starvation and famine, and then an army came and overcame them and kind of ran through their territory, he said, yet, even then, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And that's the type of call he's looking at. That's the promise that he's talking about right there in the text. So there's the first point. We just want to look at the promise, okay? Understand the promise. You have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, because everything that we're about to teach is really just going to flow into this, all right? You have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Not the name of Pastor Rashad, not the name of Church on the Rock, not the name of your wife, not the name of your daughter, the name of the Lord. You have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And I want to say that for this reason. As you get deeper and deeper in your Christian walks, you're going to come across all these different theologies, right? You're going to have people who read Romans 9 strictly by itself. And they say, based on Romans 9, all I see is that God is sovereign and God chooses us. Has nothing to do with anybody else. Just God chooses us, because in Romans 9, you see that God, it was all his will and everything was about him. So we don't have a choice. But then you got people who just read Romans 10 and they say, no. We have to choose God. It's just about us. God has nothing to do with it. It is just me and my will. We have to choose God. And over the years, over centuries, people far smarter than me have argued both sides of this, right? God chooses us, we choose God. God chooses us, we choose God, to the point that they will not fellowship in a church together based on those theological differences. But here's the promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? I don't care if you think God chose us. I don't think if you choose God. If you don't call on the name of the Lord, you won't be saved. So those arguments are all about the order of salvation. Look, man, I'm not God, all right? And I'm not going to sit here and lean our congregation one way or the other, or take some hard stance over here and say, nope, God did it all, or take some hard stance over here and say, nope, we do it all. What I see is both. I see what they call a paradox, and I'm not questioning God. This is the thing I do know. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's simple. That's the promise. So like when people try to take you there and try to get all into these theological debates, be like, hey, this is all I know. This is all I know. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah, well, what do you think about? No. Hold on. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, aren't you? No. Hold on. Let me say it one more time. Y'all seen Dave Chappelle? He's like, I plead the fifth, right? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. That's the only thing I can guarantee you. I can't guarantee you the order, because theologians who are far smarter than me have stood on both sides of that spectrum. What I can say is that the scripture says that this is the promise. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So start there. That's where we're going to start, the promise, right? That's the promise. My next point as we move to the next verse is this. The process that leads to the promise is what Paul goes on to talk about now. There's a process, just like in the SOP, there's a process that leads to the promise. So in the next verse, he says this. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? We're just going to stay here for a moment. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So it's not just I believe Jesus Christ lived, right? It says even the demons believe, right? This is a specific belief. It's saying that there's something specific they have to believe about him. They have to believe he's the Savior. Understand what I'm saying? So here's the thing. Like, Callie, are you in college? Are you in high school? Where are you in? You're a senior in high school. Okay, Callie's a senior in high school. Say she's writing her final paper, right? Callie's writing her final paper, and she's told to write on what it is to live in the state of Indiana. Show of hands, who all can help Callie write that paper? What is it like to live in the state of Indiana, okay? Everybody in here has lived in the state of Indiana. I'm hoping everybody can raise their hands. Trying to get you moving around a little bit, all right? All right, so say she was like, no, I don't want to write on that. And then the professor was like, Callie, I want you to write on what it's like to be pregnant in March. We got a lot of pregnant people here. What's up? We Church on the Rock, you know how we get down, right? So seriously, a couple people could raise their hands right there, right? Hold on. A couple people could raise their hands right there, right? Steve raised his hand, right? Amen. but then, say the professor came to you, Callie, and said, what would it be, I need you to find somebody to help you with an experience on what it's like to preach in a Michigan Wolverine jersey on a Sunday morning, the day of the championship game. The only person who can help you with that awesomeness is me. I am the only way. You understand what I'm saying? I'm the only one. Me, just me. You can't ask nobody else in here what it's like to preach in this awesomeness of Michigan on a Sunday morning, on the championship game. I'm just throwing that in. Oh, whatever. Okay. So in this right here, but she would have to believe that. She would have to actually believe that I am the only way. A lot of people believe a lot of things about Jesus. The Muslims believe Jesus was a great prophet, but that's not the belief that's going to call them, that's going to prompt them to call on him as their Lord and Savior. See, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? If I don't believe I need a Savior, if I don't believe I'm drowning, I'm not calling on the lifeguard. And I have to know that he's the only way. He's the only way. I have a quick video I want you to see real quick. I want you to see this. It's a video of an Oprah telecast. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it. Can you play this video real quick, Bonnie?
You don't figure it out.
All right, that's enough. That's enough of that. That's enough of that. We're going through. All right, that's enough of that. But did you hear Oprah, who has amazing influence over the world? She even got to a point where she said, "What about Jesus? He can't be the only way." Influence, like, people live by Oprah, right? They live like, if Oprah says it, it's truth, right? And Oprah identifies herself as a Christian, and she says, Jesus can't be the only way. But the promise is this: anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody who appeals, who requests help from the name of from Jesus is saved. Do you see how dangerous that is? Do you see how it becomes very important? How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? If they don't even believe that, A, they need to be saved, and B, that the only person who can save them is Jesus Christ, can you understand how they will never get to a place where they will call upon the Lord? But we're scared to offend our loved ones. The gospel's offensive. It says you need a Savior, and it says you can't do anything about it. It says only Christ can. And I got friends who are Muslim, Buddhist, I got friends who are agnostic, atheists, I got friends all over the spectrum, and I can be among them, but I don't compromise that message. The truth is there's only one way. I see stickers I see the bumper stickers on the cars that say coexist, and I get it. I can sit, eat among all my brothers and sisters. I can be in the world and not of it, but I'm very cautious when I see that coexist stickers, because some people take that as, well, that means all faiths lead to the same thing, and it doesn't. And if I'm stepping on toes here, I'm actually kind of happy I am, because that's me loving you. There is not another way, and I'm not ever going to back down from that. Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's the message. That's the promise. And there's a process that leads to that. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And then look at this. How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And that's kind of what she said. What about the people who, well, that's why we do what we do, or supposed to. That's why this Lost and Found series is so passionate, is so heavy on my heart, because a lot of us are so content with this holy huddle. A lot of us are so content with these four walls in our activities that we do when we gather together. When do we go out? Not just to serve, but just to be in the community. Just to be in the, like, just be the church. It's not always just about doing those church activities and, oh, I went to this serve project, I went to that serve project. Man, how about you just go to an activity that the community is having and just be? Just bring that good news with you. Because how else will anybody hear? And here's the thing. If they don't believe, they won't call on him, and they can't believe if they never hear. You see the process here that he's building up? And he says, now, how will they hear without a preacher? So that's where it gets kind of crazy, because people look at that and they start excluding themselves. Well, I'm not a preacher. So Rashad, that's on you, buddy. That's what you get, thinking you are. Yeah, that's on you, man, Mr. Michigan Jersey. Go preach. But here's the thing. When you look at the Greek here, and y'all know, I'm just going to say this real quick. I'm in Greek class, so I'm not doing this just to be cute. I'm trying to remember some things too. All right. but when you look at the Greek here for preacher, it is not the same word that is used for pastor or shepherd. Pastor, shepherd is poimon, right? That's not used there. It's also not the same word used when it's doing the qualifications of a pastor and it says teacher. That's like, this is where we get our word didactic from. It's didactical, okay? This word is keruso. That means everybody in here who professes Christ, you're called to be a preacher, a herald, a proclaimer of this message. Everybody in here is called to be a preacher. Maybe not a pastor, maybe not a teacher, but a preacher you are called to be. If you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have called on him as your Lord and Savior, he tells you to go preach the gospel, to go proclaim the gospel, to go share the good news, to go take it out to all the ends of the earth as you're going, wherever you're at, in the living, in the rhythm of your life, as John would say, you're supposed to share the gospel. That's the process to getting people to call on him. You go share the good news. It's not about you. It's about the good news. It's about Christ. In that good news, Romans 1 says, in that good news is the power of God for salvation. Your praise will ever be on my lips, right? If his praise is always on your lips, the power of God for salvation is on your lips at all times. At all times. The power of God. You get to partner in with God for salvation. Why would you pass on that? Why would you pass on being a part of somebody's eternal destiny? Or maybe you should realize that even if you don't bring that good news, you're playing a part in somebody's eternal destiny. This is the process. They can't hear without a preacher. And when the preacher comes, he or she has to have a message that they can hear, so when they hear it, they can believe. And when they believe, when they truly believe that they are dying, that they are dead spiritually, that they're headed to hell, then they will call for help on Jesus Christ, the only way. Because that's the good news. That's the message. But a lot of us don't want to do that. We get uncomfortable because we don't want to offend somebody or hurt somebody's feelings. But honestly, I'm going to tell you this. If you're a Christian, you're probably offended in some way, shape, or form. What you mean? I ain't done nothing bad. I'm 8 years old for some of you. For some of you, I'm 20 years old. I'm doing good by myself. So at some point in time, somebody had to intercept that and say, no, you too are a sinner. You too need a Savior. You too have to call on the name of the Lord. It was no different for you. Same message. It hasn't changed. Time changes. The message ain't changed. But you have to follow that process. You got to go. Go make disciples, right? You have to go. Share that message. So there's a process that leads to the promise. The next verse is this right here. He says this in Romans 10, 15. He says, so how will they preach unless they are sent? So it's like, hold on. Okay, I got you, Rashad. So we have to go, like somebody has to go and preach this message. The message has to be heard for them to believe, and when they believe, they'll call on the Lord. So who sends them out? Well, you ever heard of the Great Commission? Go make disciples. Jesus sent everybody out that believes in him. That's the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Disciples, true disciples of Jesus, make disciples. True Christians, make Christians. It's a byproduct of what you are. If you believe in it, then you're going to go share it because you understand how important it is, right? So like many of you know, I went down to Auburn, Alabama, and I was down there for a career fair. Auburn, where they say War Eagle, and all I heard was War Eagle, Roll Tide. War Eagle, Roll Tide, Roll Eagle. I was like, this is crazy. But what I found was Auburn is known, all the football stuff, Auburn is most known for their horticulture program. I can't even really say horticulture program, which is like a smart way of saying they play in dirt. I was teasing everybody down there like, so you play in dirt. That's what you're telling me, right? Horticulture and agronomy. Those were the two things that they're known for down there in Auburn. And I was like, so you guys are really good at playing with dirt in like weird ways and making big words to say that you play in dirt. Everybody didn't like me for that, but whatever. And I also said Roll Tide just to really get on their nerves. But anyway, so here's the thing. I work for a company called MedExcel Facilities. When people see MedExcel Facilities or go to the website, All they see is St. Vincent, hospital this, hospital that. So why would anybody apply for a job when they have a degree in horticulture or agronomy for a medical facilities place when they're thinking, oh, it's just nurses and doctors and things like that, right? So somebody had to go down there with a message saying, no, we have landscaping too, and we have plenty of dirt for you to play with, right? And we're looking for summer internships. So my boss, which in this illustration would be like God, my boss sent me out, said, you have to go out there and make interns, right? Like make disciples. You have to go out there and make interns. Bring this message that we hire for people who like to play in dirt. And we pay very well if you like to play in dirt as well. So we went down there with the message and we brought that good news to them that, hey, if you're looking for a summer internship, we'll take it. All we normally get is people who are just like fresh off the streets. But if you got a degree, man, it's no denial. All right. It is guaranteed. If you are willing to take the summer and play in this dirt and get some experience, you got the job. You ain't even got to apply. You just tell me you want to do it. You just call on me for help, right? It's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. God, Christ, has sent out all of us saying, go tell people the good news that they have something that there's no denial if they just call on him for salvation. So Paul says this. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now, this is in Isaiah 52:7. Basically, in the context of this, you're looking at like the restoration of Jerusalem and the watchmen who are looking, saying, oh, here comes somebody bringing the good news, right? So he says, how lovely on the mountains are the, this is Isaiah, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Go one more verse for me. He says, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. So like all the stuff that they was going through, and now there's a prophet, there's watchmen who are saying, I have good news for you. God reigns. Salvation will be yours, right? So going back to Romans, where he says, he's quoting Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. Now, here's the opposite of that. If you bring a message of legalism, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to be at church every Sunday, even when the time changes. If you bring that message, your feet look more like this. That's what your feet look like. Those look like beautiful feet. Those look like Jason Savizzi's feet. He ain't in here. Just teasing him. That's what your feet look like. But when you bring the good news of life, your feet look more like this. Aw. 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 Right? Because when you see a baby's feet, you're like, that's life. That's joy. That's peace. That's pitter-patter, right? But when it's not just like bringing the legalism stuff. If you don't speak at all, if you're idle, then you're not bringing no good news. Your feet look like this. Oh, we're not eating after that one. Oh man. Like I'm gonna let that sit on your mind for a little while. Yeah, you can't look at it, right? Exactly. That's exactly what your feet look like when you do not share the good news. Turn your head. Turn them. I'm fine. Turn your head. Because that is exactly what your feet look like when you do not share the good news, or when you bring that law, that heaviness, that burden that we talked about, when our feet should be looking like this. Oh. What do your feet look like? Honestly. What do they look like? Because it's an internal thing. How beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news. Can anybody go back to that moment that they accepted Christ? And who brought that message? Or who shared that message? Maybe you had a personal relationship with them. Maybe you was just at some youth event. Maybe it was while you were here. Maybe it was at home. But can you go back to that moment when you realized that you had accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you were saved? Maybe you haven't had that moment yet. Then that's why we're here today. That's why I'm up here preaching right now. That's why we gather, so we can gather more information to go out and have a better gospel articulation. But what do your feet look like? Are you even sharing the gospel? Maybe you're like, well, I'm not bringing bad news. I'm just not bringing any news. Well, that's bad. Because you're called to share the good news. And according to what we just read, the process says that the only way to salvation is that preachers are sent. Well, Jesus did his part. And that they bring a message, the good news message, the gospel message. Some of us are saved and don't even know the gospel. Some of us are saved in this room right now and cannot even articulate the gospel because we're so consumed that we're saved, we're in, we're good. That's not what you were saved for. Some of us are saved and we're like, well, I don't want to go share the good news with strangers because I'm not. Okay, start in your home. Start in our home. Do you know how beautiful it is to just give a testimony back there in the fourth and fifth grade? Or to find a real easy way to share that message with the kids' ministry? Or come to the youth ministry, or just brothers and sisters in Thrive, or your Fight Club partner, you can share the good news in comfort. Nevertheless, share it. In fact, even if it's somebody who's already a believer, go back and forth so that you can get better at your articulation. So that at the drop of a dime, you can preach Christ from anywhere, from anything. Because life and death is on the power of your tongue. And I'm not talking just physical. I'm talking the eternal. You have the power of God in the message of the gospel. Like, Superman's a bad boy, but he ain't God. Some people went to go see Logan and Wolverine. He's nice. He's dope. He ain't God. You have the power of God given to you because he chose to do it this way in the gospel message. And you refuse to share it, and you refuse to grow your articulation of it so you can share it with people at school, people, your coworkers, friends and family. Well, I'm not going to bring the picture up, but you know what your feet look like. You need to go get a pedicure. By reading, is it pedicure? Pedicure, okay. By reading more of the Bible, by spending more time with those here, so that you can grow in your articulation of the gospel, so that you can share the good news, so that your feet can be pretty. So going back to that Romans piece, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. Keep going. So next he says, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And I missed one of my points, so I just want you to have it real quick. The other point was, the people that proclaim the promise. That's what we just talked about. The people that proclaim the promise. I'm sorry, but I want you to have my points because I'm working on making this so you can get every point, right? So here's the next one. The people that pass on the promise. Let's talk about that. When you go share the good news, maybe you come across people who pass, who are like, yeah, need a savior. Yeah, I'm cool. I'll pass. That's what he's talking about here. However, even though we go through that process, even though we preach the promise, even though we share the good news, our feet are beautiful. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Once again, he's quoting Isaiah. Now, we're going to jump over here real quick. Isaiah 53. This is where he's quoting it from. Isaiah 53, verse 1. So look at this. Right after we got to where we were, where he was like, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. The chapter right after that, he gets here and Isaiah says, but who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Keep going. He goes and he says, for he, talking about Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a parched ground. So like a root out of a dry ground. This is how Jesus grew up. It says, and he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So as the Israelites were reading about this coming Messiah, this conquering king, right? Oh, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be this great, amazing Jesus, right? With a big J on his chest, right? No. When he came, he He was despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. He was not attractive. He was nothing that stood out. There was nothing like super anything about Jesus. So when you think of why did the Israelites reject him? Because they already had in their mind what he looked like. He was going to be this conquering king. And in Isaiah 53, we see he was a suffering servant. Let's read a little bit more on this. He goes on to say, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Keep going. He says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. Like, have you really read Isaiah 53 before? Like, that's the gospel message right there. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. In other words, when Christ was put on the cross, it's because of you. It's because of me. When you watch the Passion of the Christ and it's hard to see the nails going through, that's you. That's me. Each time that nail is hit, that is your sin. That is my sin. That is our day-to-day fallings and failings of God's great will and his holiness, right? That's us. And you won't go share the good news? He was pierced for your transgressions. You can't be a little uncomfortable in a conversation for him. He was crushed for our iniquities, and you can't step on a toe or two to try to reach somebody else for him. Keep going. It says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's the good news. That right there is the good news. Because everything Christ went through, you and I deserve. Everything, all these things that you're reading about him, you and I deserve that. We deserve it. Like it's ours. It's our penalty, not his. We're going to keep reading through this. He goes on to say, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Not because he couldn't, he chose not to. He says in John that nobody takes his life except he lays it down. He could have avoided all this. He had all the power to avoid all this, but he gave it up for you. Some of us won't give up some of our position, some of our power, just to reach somebody with that message. Nobody took his life. He laid his life down for you. Will you lay your life down for others to have that same opportunity, to salvation? Will you put your preferences, your pride, your I'm worried about this, worried about that, to the side to share that gospel message? To be those that come with the good news? When he laid his life down for you, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so did he not open his mouth. Keep going. He goes on to say, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? In other words, he was cut off for those of us that deserve to be cut off. Does this sit on your heart at all? Does this make any difference in your life, or do you just walk out of here at the end of service and go back on to your business and say, see you next Sunday. See you at Thrive. When all we're asking here at Church on the Rock is that you go be the church, not come to church, not attend church, not do church things, but go be the church. Go be what he was for you. Imitate Christ. He gave his life. We're just asking you to give your lips. That's it. We're just asking you to share a message that he takes care of the rest. It's his power, not yours. We look at Moses. Oh, God, I stammer. Don't worry about that. I got you. I've called you to do this. Just go do it. Your weaknesses, that's when I'm strongest. That's what the Bible says. When you feel weak, then you're depending on me. So let's go back to Romans. We're gonna start to round this up here. It says, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So that's talking about the people that passed on the promise. Go to the last verse here. He says, so faith, this is how he sums it all up. Because it says, how will they call upon the Lord, right? That was the first question. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And honestly, my last point is this. That's the problem. That's honestly the problem. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and nobody wants to share the word of Christ. That's the problem. That's what the problem is. There's one way, and he lays it out right here in these four verses. You have to go share the message. And when you share the message, you have to share it in a way that you believe it, that you're convicted of it, so that they believe that they need a Savior, so that they believe that they're dying. And when they believe, then and only then will they call on his name. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is what saves you, saving faith, right? Faith comes by hearing from the word of Christ. That's the problem. And I want to illustrate that one way real quick. One of my favorite sections of scripture, and I'm going to close it out with this, but Acts 8, the story of Philip and the eunuch. I want you to see something here. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of Samaria. They're talking about some of the apostles here. He says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So right here, this is the being sent, right? I want you to see how this process works out. The angels came. The Lord obviously sent them and told him to get up and go. Right? Go make disciples. So Philip got up and went. Some of us won't even do that part. Philip got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. And what you got to understand in this is that the Ethiopian eunuch most likely would have been a black person from Egypt. He's a eunuch on top of that, all right? He would have had a little bit of royalty to his name, whatever, but he was nevertheless different than what Philip was, okay? So Philip might have been out of his comfort zone, cross-cultural ministry right here, right? May not be somebody that looks just like him, but there's an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Keep going. And it says that, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, what we just kind of read through, right? Keep going. It says, then the Spirit said to Philip, so once again, this is God. This is God doing the sending. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. How will they hear if a preacher's not sent, right? Okay, a preacher's sent. And Philip ran up, excited to go share this message, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said this, do you understand what you're reading? This is where I found my call. John challenged me one day and said, hey, have you ever found your call in the Bible? Like, I know you feel called to pastor, but how? This is where I found it right here. Do you understand what you are reading? Like, every time I think about this ministry, I think that I have been placed here to help others understand what they're reading. There's a lot of different ways to pastor. Some are administrative, some are more of an evangelist. And all. I was put here to help you understand what you are reading. That is my call. That is my true, sincere calling. I believe in it with everything I have. He runs up to him and says, do you understand what you are reading? I don't know this person. I don't know nothing about him, but he's reading the word of God, and God told me to go make disciples. I'm uncomfortable, maybe. I'm not in my comfort zone. I'm out of my comfort zone. But God told me to go make disciples. So then it says, and he said, this is what the eunuch said. He said, how could I unless someone guides me? Unless somebody sits down with me? Unless somebody will meet with me week after week, unless somebody comes to a Thrive group and talks to me, unless somebody comes to church, unless somebody comes to the back and teaches me in the kids' ministry or in the fourth and fifth grade ministry, how will I ever know anything about God if nobody comes to me? How will our babies know anything about God if we are not willing to serve them? How will this community know anything about God if we're not willing to go out to them? We complain about the world. That's all we do. We complain about how fallen it has come, but we're not willing to go out there and fight back. We just want to sit in here. That's all we want to do is sit in here and just puff each other up. We're called to be warriors, man. We're fighting from victory. We've already won. So he says, how could I unless somebody guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this, and look at this. We just read this. He was reading Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. Keep going. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Keep going. And it says, the eunuch answered Philip and said this, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Before this sermon, could any of you have answered that question? If somebody was just right there in Isaiah, could any of you answer that question? Are you in your Bible enough to have been able to answer that question? I'm not saying that from a legalistic standpoint. I'm saying that from a love standpoint. Are you ready to have somebody just reading somewhere in the Bible and preach Christ from that moment right there because you've been spending that much time with him, because you're that concerned that you can share the gospel, that you can answer some of the questions that the kids have, that you can answer some of the questions the community has? Are you there? Do you take it that serious? Or are you just satisfied and complacent and okay that you're getting in? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. I don't know the whole Bible back in front, but I can always talk about Jesus. Matter of fact, sometimes somebody will point to a scripture, and I'm like, well, I don't know nothing about that, but I can tell you this right here. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah, well, what you think about Revelation? I don't know. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just that promise right there. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The name of the Lord will be saved. So it goes on and it finishes like this. It says, and they went along the road. As they went along the road. So they're just like in this chariot going along, having this conversation. Don't know each other, right? Strangers talking to each other. He's sharing his good news of Christ. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Just like that. Can you imagine the conviction Philip must have been preaching with, that he must have been teaching with, that just a couple miles down the road, maybe even a longer trip than that, a couple hours down the road, he's like, there's water right there. What's to keep me from being baptized? And what happened here? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, he called on the name of the Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the process right there. Right before I gave this message, Amanda Glover came up to me and said that her daughter had walked up and said, when can I be a Christian? She said, when can I be a Christian? And she said, well, honey, haven't you talked to Jason about it, one of our youth teachers? She said, yeah, I mean, get in the water. Basically, where's the water? Because I'm ready to go down. But do you know what got to that process? Do you know what got to that end result? People loving and caring and sharing the gospel and serving, even when it hurts, even when they feel uncomfortable, getting in there with the kids and serving, getting in there with the fourth and fifth and serving, getting in the community and serving, serving right here by just sharing the message, by just using your lips. We could talk about so much, but we won't even share the most important message you will ever share. The most important thing you can ever tell somebody is how to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. So what are we waiting on? And I blame myself as a pastor. I looked all throughout like the months and stuff, and I was like, man, we don't have a whole bunch of opportunities to get people out in the community. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe it's the church's fault. But then my wife was like, maybe you should have some kind of planning committee. And what they'll do is they'll make sure that they find opportunities, not just to serve, but just things going on in the community that you can just be at. So in April, after Easter, we're launching our planning committee. What we're going to do is, you can't blame the church. You can't blame Church on the Rock no more. We may not be out doing a whole bunch of, you know, like money-causing events or whatever, but we're going to have all these things, just opportunities that are in the community that are already there, and you just go. No need to reply. No need to say what you're doing. That's between you. You just go. Just go be the church. Just go. And we will have it week after week after week for the remainder of this time that this church is open. That's what we're going to do. so that you don't have to wait on the next church event. So you don't have to wait on all these other people to gather. You can just look and go. Question is, will you? What happens when there are no more excuses? That's when you got to look at yourself. That's when you got to look at your feet. Are you going to bring the good news? Are you going to share that message? What are you waiting for? And then there's some of us in here. Some of us are those who have passed on that good news. I cry out every day to God, thank you for saving me. I don't just read the Bible for myself. I read so that wherever you're at, I can guide you. Wherever you're at, I can meet you where you're at. At some point, as you're looking at all this, it does fall back on the individual. In both ways. It falls back on the individual not sharing the gospel, but it falls back on the individual not receiving. I'm willing to get in that chariot and go as long down the road as we got to go for you to understand the necessity of a Savior. I'm willing to work effortlessly. But you still got to receive him. You still have to call on his name. I wish I could explain how much I love the people in this room. Like I can't explain it any more than what I show when I'm up here preaching, but I want you to understand all of this is for naught if people's mindsets aren't changed to go out and share the gospel, and if people's mindsets aren't changed to receive the gospel. Like, all of this starts becoming for naught. And then it's just a big show that we do on Sunday. And this is what the community talks about when it comes to Christians. Because we'll hear all this and we'll talk through all this and then we'll go be completely different outside those walls and just consumed with ourselves. You were saved to save others. You were blessed to bless others. You were given comfort to comfort others. The salvation is not about you. It's about him and what he's done for all of us. Will you share that message? Will you join me today in sharing that message every opportunity you get? Making the most of your time, as we said last month. Making the most of your opportunities to just share the gospel, share the good news over and over and over. The youth teachers here, they're called to partner in with you with your youth. Partner in alongside of you. Not do all the work. They're supposed to come alongside of you. You should be at home sharing that gospel message over and over and over. This teamwork makes the dream work, right? So please join with me in sharing that message today and tomorrow and forevermore. Because we're called to be sent out to be preachers so people can hear the good news, believe the good news, and call out on the Lord for salvation. If you have any questions, any prayers, anything, I'll be in the back. I love you all. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of Church on the Rock, building his body, breaking our barriers. If you would like to learn more, please visit our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.